Good morning, Saints. Well, you sound as if you weren't just on your feet clapping. Well, some of you weren't, so I can understand why that response was so weak. It was interesting. My best friend and his wife took me to a Kirk Franklin concert last week. An interesting thing I noticed was the people there stood up from 8 o'clock till 11 o'clock, singing and having a wonderful time. And it was a blessed time, singing songs with meanings behind it. And so I think whenever we have congregational singing, you should stand. It helps to lubricate the joints. Clapping the hands gets the air going. And for some of us, that's the most exercise we've had all week, okay? So our congregational singing, we've reinstalled it for those of you who may not be aware. And we thank the musicians, the Lacroutine family, Brother Lawrence, Sister Sicily, and Sister Adams, and so please. And I just want to say this, our brother Lacroutini, he is graciously, you know, he plays the trumpet, the keyboard, and who knows what else. And he has graciously said, any young person interested in learning how to play those instruments, please speak to him. And he's happy to teach them. So we just thank the Lord for that. And you know, I know his family left a lot behind at home. You know, they're a quiet family, but and they came here, and I'm sure the Lawrence family is the same way. And the Lord has brought them here for a reason. And we just are so thankful that the Lord has led both families here and others. So this month seems to be Angels Month. And the Lord has laid a message on my heart. Really, when I was asked to speak, I was praying what to speak on, and I didn't realize how he was moving. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And then we're going to see also Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So it should be on the screen. I don't believe the one to my right is working. This is the house of the Lord, so we should get it fixed quickly. But the book of Haggai says, if you go home to your paneled homes, meaning they were luxurious, why is my building crumbling? And I believe in the word of God, and he says, I will make holes in your pockets for your money to fall out because you haven't attended to my thing. So if you're a trustee or on the audio team, part of your ministry is always ensuring that the house of the Lord is as perfect as it can be. Amen? Amen. So let's get that fixed. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, he has previously said in verse 9 that the receiving end of your faith is the salvation of your souls. And then he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Scripture always points to the fact that Christ must first suffer and then be glorified. And that's why the devil in tempting him wanted him to glorify himself without suffering. He wanted to interrupt God's plan. But God's plan always was that and is that Christ would suffer and then enter into his glory. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, But to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Verse 12, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we humbly bow in your presence. We thank you for your word. And as we would examine and look into things that angels desire to look into, one word comes to mind: how privileged we are because of your gift of salvation. And Father, as we would be guided into all truth by your Holy Spirit, enable your servant to be an oracle of the word of God, that the truth of God may be taken by the Holy Spirit to penetrate the heart of each person that's here. And we come unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then in Ephesians 3 and 10, I didn't read that, but I should have. Ephesians 3 and 10 says of us, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And that's speaking of everything that exists in the heavenly realm, including angels. Now, at first glance, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it seems to be a strange text. If you just read it very quickly, the meaning of what's being said here would not be very clear. So I want to take you through a bit of Bible trivia. And that is, this is the only place in the Bible, the only verse where angels and prophets are mentioned together. And that's really fascinating because the Bible has a lot to say about angels and a lot to say about prophets, but only here do we have them in the same text. And if you study what Peter wrote through the leading of the Holy Spirit, you realize that he has a lot to say about the prophets. And he gives us one tantalizing detail about the angels. So this is 95% of the prophets, 5% about the angels. So first, let's look with what he says about the prophets. If I were to title this message this morning, it would be "What Angels Wish They Knew." What angels wish they knew. Well, who were the prophets? The prophets were men in the Old Testament whom God chose to be his spokesman here on earth. They were like a reminder from heaven. Or as we sometimes see when we're watching our TV shows, it would be, "And now a word from our Creator." The prophets had two primary jobs. They proclaimed God's word, and they predicted future events related to God's word. And Peter's concern is with number two. The prophets are predictors of the future. He wants us to know that they predicted the coming of Christ. But they did not understand, don't miss this, all that they predicted. So here is the flow of the passage we just read. The prophets predicted the coming of Christ. The apostles and the early church preached Christ to everyone, and angels longed to understand the salvation that Christ brings. That's the flow of the verses we read. We now know what the prophets never knew, and we experience what angels wish they knew. That's the passage and the message. And I believe this is a vitally important message from God if we will closely consider what Peter is saying to us. And before we go any further, I'll give you one word that's like a summary of these verses. And the word, as I said before, is privilege. Peter is overwhelmed with the great privilege of being a Christian. And that's what this passage is all about. First, he says, it was predicted by the prophets. The text tells us four things about the prophets and their prophecies. They predicted the coming of Christ. Now, don't take that for granted. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the coming of Christ. It's like shooting 300 arrows up into the air by many different men in many different places over a 1,500-year period, and all those arrows pointed to Jesus. And they simply proved he was the promised Messiah. Some of the predictions, Isaiah 7:14, he would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, he would be born in Bethlehem. In Genesis 49:10, he would be born into the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 9:1, his ministry would begin in Galilee. Watch this. Isaiah 35:5-6, he would work miracles. Now here's one you never thought of. And here's why the Bible is unequivocally the word of God. There are some books that have been removed from the canon of scripture. Some call it the Apocrypha, others call it other books. And the reason why they were removed is because in examining them, it came out that they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were written by men. There are the books of Enoch and others. And one way to tell if a book is inspired by the Holy Spirit is, does it point to Christ? And are there quotes in there that are from sources other than the Bible? You see, if the Bible is the truth of God, God needs not to footnote. You know when you write a book report and you pull something from someone else's work and you have to footnote it? There are no footnotes in the Bible. God did not pull stuff from what other people wrote. The Bible always quotes itself when it gives a quote. Now watch this. Turn to Psalm 78:2. Here's what the Bible predicted about Jesus that you never even thought about. In verse 1, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Who's this I? Turn to Matthew 13:34-35. Please mark. That's why you got to walk with your Bibles. You got to mark it. Because if anyone questions you, if you question, have doubts, look at verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, listen, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, here's a quote, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Do you see that? Do you see now why Jesus must speak in parables? Because it was prophesied by all that one of the things you can prove to see if this is the Messiah is that he will speak in parables. And the New Testament comes along hundreds of years later and says that it will be fulfilled. This is how you know the prophecy was true, that he might fulfill the prophecies concerning himself. Isn't that amazing? So all you have to do is look. The Psalm 78 and 2 says he would teach in parables. Zechariah 9:9, he would enter Jerusalem on the donkey. Psalms 41:9, he would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11:12, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, etc., etc., etc. And the word of God says they did not understand much of what they predicted. I can imagine Isaiah writing, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Say, Lord, what does that mean? And the Lord says, don't worry about it. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. And the same thing for Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and Haggai and all the prophets. As a matter of fact, after Daniel finished prophesying in Daniel 12:8, when you saw the man in linen at the river, he says, I don't understand it. And the man said, just seal up the book. It's not about you. Okay? And remember, these men did not work together. It's like putting a puzzle together and you don't have all the pieces. David had some, and Ezekiel had some, and Daniel had some, and but no one had all of them. But what did they do? They tried to understand two things, the verse says. They earnestly studied their own prophecies to try and understand the time and the circumstances when they would be fulfilled. They wanted to know the when and the how. Now, obviously, later prophets had the benefit of earlier prophecies. But try as they might, they never figured it out. That's why Paul said it was a mystery hidden in Christ. Everything about the church in the book of Ephesians. They prophesied about the Messiah, but they didn't understand it. And they spoke of the suffering and glory of Christ. That is, they uttered prophecies in both categories, predictions of his suffering and his glory. And that order is crucial because Christ must suffer first and then enter into his glory. And that's why he said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? They testify of that. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen to this. God has put everything available in your path to prove that Christ is who he says he is. And if you reject Christ, you have absolutely no excuse because you have the history, recorded history, and the fulfillment of history. So if you want to understand the Bible, just look for Jesus. He's on every page in the Bible. The Bible is one book with 66 parts, all pointing to Jesus. He's the prophet that's greater than Moses. He's the priest greater than Aaron. And he's the king greater than David. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. And the prophets knew he was coming hundreds of years in advance, and they wrote it all down for our benefit. And so when Isaiah was writing, he says, oh, this isn't for me, but it's for them. That's what the word says. It says here that they wrote it down for, you know, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you, even though they didn't understand it. And I find encouragement in this, because sometimes we may doubt our faith. We may even be tempted to wonder if what we have believed is true, especially when we get sick. Is there really a God? Why am I going through this? Where is God? You know, because you can't touch him. You can't feel him. Is this all a fairy tale? And Peter's answer is very clear. This has nothing to do with the fairy tale. The story of Jesus doesn't rest on your changing emotional state. Christianity isn't about believing, isn't about your feelings. It's about the written facts of the Word of God, the history, the prediction of the prophets that have all come true in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you doubt, remember your doubt does not determine the truth. Doubts come and go. The truth about Jesus stands forever. So never let the devil lead you to a place. If you perhaps have messed up, lead you to condemn what God has forgiven. Never let him do that to you, because the truth about Jesus never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, he's the same. What was our theme? My Redeemer. My Redeemer. No man can pluck you out of his hand, not even you yourself. So guess what? When you start running from him, you always hear another set of feet. Because if you're his child, he's right there with you. For he says, no man, not even you, can pluck yourself out of my hand. So the truth about Jesus stands forever. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand that these prophecies is not just something you read about in the Old Testament, but bring it into your experience. Do you realize the reason why many of us don't get the full complement of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And I tell this to my young people all the time. You can study the Bible all you want, but unless you bring it into your experience, it will never be real to you. It will never become a firm foundation. You can say, God says, thou shalt not lie all you want to. But unless you make it onto your experience, oops, I just lied. God, forgive me, because I know you said, thou shalt not lie. Now you're making it part of your experience. You're bringing it into your actions. You are incorporating it into your life. That's what Joseph did. Although he was in a foreign land, although he was tempted, he had experienced God. So when he got into a difficult situation, he brought his knowledge of God and what God wanted him to do. How can I do this great thing and sin against God? It's not an affair, it's adultery. Thing I love about God, if you're really his, you may slip, but you're not going to fall. So if you say, I slipped and I fell, but watch out. Did you meet the Savior? Because the indwelling Holy Spirit goes crazy inside of you. Because his first name is Holy, his second name is Spirit. And he's always there with you. Then he says it was preached by the apostles. Don't miss that. What the prophets predicted about Jesus came true. The apostles then took the truth about Jesus and proclaimed it to everyone who would listen. And so the church spread across the Roman Empire. And here, more than 2,000 years later, is spreading to the ends of the earth. When you add up all those who claim to be Christians, and I'm not talking from a doctrinal, but just claim to be Christians. It's over 2 billion people. How did it happen? The only explanation is given in verse 12. They preach the message the prophets first announced. And preaching is nothing less than declaring the word of God. Now, if people want to know the latest Gallup poll or what the president thinks or said yesterday, they can find that information on CNN, in the Washington Post, Fox News, whatever. If they want the latest entertainment information, they can read People Magazine, go tune into TMZ or listen to Oprah. And God entrusted to the church the sacred responsibility of taking his word and proclaiming it to the world. That is what he entrusted to you and I. And this is an obligation we must not take lightly. When you stand before the Lord, he will ask you, did you proclaim, tell people what I said? And it won't work in that day to say, Lord, I was afraid of offending people. Or they didn't want to hear what you had to say. We're not responsible for how people respond to God's word. We are simply responsible to make sure that they hear it in the first place. The truth of his word. So if you want to be a great preacher, you must always start with, thus says the Lord. Sometimes I hear people come up there and say, well, you know, my message, your message? Your message? I don't want to hear your message. It's like someone telling me, I think. I want to know what you think, because both of us might end up in the ditch. I want to know, is what you're going to tell me something the Lord gave you to tell to me? That's what I want to know. So sometimes people get into all kinds of difficulties and they run to you to bail them out. And you haven't even, I have to say, look, I don't, you listen, you're just coming to me with this. I haven't prayed about it. Because I don't even know if the Lord wants me to tell you something. Because you may need someone with the gift of mercy. You might tell me something the Lord, I pray about it, the Lord said, you know what, Archie? Take Brother Eric with you. He has the gift of mercy. Because if you go by yourself, you're going to be too hard, and they don't need to hear something hard right now. You see, that's how it works, saints. Not everything that's thrown in your lap, you run with. You first find out, God, how do you want me to respond? When you start doing that, then you really understand what your salvation is all about, and you're bringing God into your experience. Because you may not need someone to write a check for you. You might need someone to sit next to you and teach you how to handle finances according to God's word. You might not need a fish. You might need someone to teach you how to fish so you could feed yourself for the rest of your life. So whenever you go to someone for advice and they say, I think, watch out. Watch out. If they say, you know, You came to me last week about something. I told you I had to pray about it. And I prayed about it. And here's what the Lord told me. Now you're going to get something that can help you. You see, they're preaching, focusing the gospel, the good news of God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. So truly, all preaching is the gospel. Because if it's not based on the gospel, then all you're given is a social commentary. Okay? So you shouldn't come to church to hear four ways to improve your marriage, or five steps to financial freedom, or three keys to raising happy children. As good as that might be, we need to hear all the biblical truth in the context of the gospel message. And so true preaching is always Christ-centered and gospel-saturated. Otherwise, instead of giving good news, we're just offering good advice or perhaps fake news. Finally, note, they preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter mentions the Spirit twice in these verses. He says it was the Spirit of Christ who animated the Old Testament prophets and gave them the prophecies they uttered. And he says that the early Christians proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the secret of the power of the early church, why they reached the world for Jesus without buildings or hymnals or pianos or praise bands, without air conditioning, planes, trains, automobiles, without radio, TV, PowerPoint, internet. How did they survive without all those high-tech marvels we take for granted? What's their secret? Here is it. They believed the word of God. They preached the gospel of God. They did it in the power of God. And that's a combination that still will work today if we allow God to be God and get our opinions and our thoughts out of the way. And then he says it was studied by angels. Now, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, everything on earth and in heaven and the heavenly host was created within those 6 days of creation. So angels were created around them during that time span. I tend to think that based on Job 38:7, and when the heavens were completed, probably around the third day of creation. Okay? But the Bible doesn't tell us when. But think about it. There would no ministering spirits be needed until man was on the scene. Who are they going to minister to? A void? So God's plan was for all of this to happen and center around creation. And so this text says that angels long to look into things relating to our salvation. There are two different Greek words here. One means to stand on tippy toe. Okay? It's as if you're at the back of a crowd and you're too short and you're standing on your tippy toes to see. Okay? Like watching a parade and there's too many people in front of you and you're standing on your tippy toes to see. And the other means to stoop down. It's the same word used for Peter and John stooping to look inside the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. The angels are so eager to understand God's grace that they stand on tippy toes and bend down from the heights of heaven to marvel at the unfolding plan of salvation. And this is actually the reverse of the way we think of it. If I told you that I had a special door that let me look into the realm of angels, all of you would crowd around me to get a glimpse of the other side. But you know, the Bible never encourages us to peek into the angelic realm. Here we're told the angels long to look at us and understand our salvation. You know, during the Renaissance, for those of you who know history, Leonardo da Vinci created a painting that's very popular, right? Called The Last Supper. But there was another artist, Tintoretto from Italy. He also did a painting of The Last Supper that's not as popular, okay? And in it, the painting reflected the disciples after Christ had finished saying, "This is my body and this is my blood." And on their faces, there's a sense of tension and drama. But the interesting thing about it, you know, on the table, there's an oil lamp and clouds of smoke are going up. And he painted angels in the smoke watching from above. But their faces looked to be strangely curious, as if they were marveling at what the Son of God is about to do. And that's exactly the idea that Peter is driving at. Why would angels marvel at our salvation? The answer is clear. There are no saved angels. Did you know that? Because salvation is not for them, but for us. Jesus died to redeem fallen men and women, not the angels. There are elect and non-elect angels. There are good angels and bad angels. There are obedient and disobedient angels, but there are no saved angels. Only humans can be saved. Only humans can be redeemed. And so we alone, of all the creatures of the universe, can experience the wonders of God's saving grace. And this fascinates the angels and causes them to study and ponder the mysteries of a salvation they do not share. And so what is Peter's message? Here's his message as I close. God loves you so much. The angels are amazed. They know nothing about grace and mercy and forgiveness. They've never experienced new life, the new birth, regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the wonder of deliverance from sin. And that which we have experienced in Jesus Christ, the angels never knew and will never know. We are far more privileged than they. Think of how the gospel has impacted people of all walks of life through the preaching of the gospel. Gang leaders like Nikki Cruz or Tom Skinner become missionaries. Atheists like Pulitzer Prize winning a Washington Post journalist Lee Strobel becomes a worshiper of God. A slave trader like Sir John Newton can write a song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Song," that saved a wretch like me. People like you and I who are saved can be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So here's our greatest sin: taking for granted what God has done for us. Those things that cause angels to rejoice, even one sinner who comes to repentance, Luke 15:10, makes us bored stiff. Think about that. But when you're bored with God, if you ever get to that point, even heaven doesn't have a better alternative for you. So if we stand back, we can see the passage clearly. What the prophets predicted but could not understand, what the angels wonder at but never experienced, we understand and experience every day. We are thus more blessed and more privileged than the prophets or the angels. We live in the time of prophetic fulfillment. We have privileges even the angels don't have. We are privileged beyond our dreams. So let's take home three truths. First, Jesus is the meaning of history. True history is all about him. It's not about building or buying. It's not about who's going to win the next election. you know, next Tuesday. As important as that is to most of us, history is about Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because when he was born, he split history in two, BC and AD. And every time you say 2022, you unknowingly confess the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. History is all about Jesus. Apart from him, history has no meaning. Salvation is the purpose of history. I don't just mean salvation in the limited sense of you coming to Christ. I mean salvation in the larger sense of all that God intends to do to bring deliverance to the sin-cursed planet. Salvation is a story of the greatest rescue mission in the history of the universe. Salvation is about God sending his son to redeem a rebel race at the cost of his own son, and then offering forgiveness and freedom to all who believe in him. And the great drama of salvation will come to its appointed culmination when Jesus returns to the earth and establishes his throne in Jerusalem and reigns for 1,000 years, and then he turns the kingdom to the Father and reigns with him forever and ever. And that's why Handel says in his most famous work, "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords, he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. So we therefore are the most blessed people in history, for we know the things that prophets never knew. We experienced the salvation the angels never experienced. We know Jesus Christ. Therefore, we understand history in a way that is lost to the people of the world. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never understand the universe, your place in the universe, until you take Jesus and plant him squarely in the center of your existence. And as long as you ignore the Lord or keep him at the edges of your life, nothing in life will make sense to you. You won't understand who you are, why you're here, who God is, or why the world is the way it is, until Jesus takes the rightful place in the center of your life. Everything else will be out of whack or out of focus for you. Nothing will work right because you've missed the central truth of the universe. So Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. Learn of me." He says that to the sinner, and don't miss this, he says that to the saints. Saints, are you learning of him? Are you learning of him? A lot of us want to learn the latest songs and the latest dances, but are you learning of him? That's why Paul is always praying. "Oh, I pray that you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." You got to know him to experience the fullness of your salvation. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you don't know who you are, what you are, where you've been, or where you're going. And he calls you to come to him now. So won't you come? Won't you come? How do I come? Simply come into him. "Lord, I surrender my life to you. I believe not only that you died for me, but you rose from the dead for me to let me know you are who you say you are. I repent of my ways and I will follow you. Not only just follow you, I will enthrone you in my heart, make you the center of my life and the Lord of my life." If you've never prayed that, I pray that today, before you leave here, you will pray that. But if you've prayed that prayer, is he at the edge of your life or in the center of your life? Is he the Lord of your life, or are you still trying to tell him what to do? Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of salvation, in that we have obtained something that angels would want to look into and try to understand. And Father, sometimes we may try or struggle to understand why you did it, but we can't. But we so thankfully and joyfully accept it. We thank you for the joy that you give us that transcends our circumstances. We thank you for your forgiveness that you offer that transcends our behavior. And we thank you for the fact that as we experience daily living with you, we are conformed more and more to your Son. How can this be? We can only say it's all God. And so we thank you that we now understand, we now know all the things the prophets had prophesied concerning our Savior, so we could believe without hesitation, knowing that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. We thank you for your word, the written word based on the living word and the truth of your word. If there's anyone here, oh God, who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we simply ask that the Holy Spirit will take your word today and use it to convict them of sin, of judgment, and of the righteousness of God. But more importantly, that there is a Redeemer whose name is Jesus Christ. And for those of us who proclaim the name of Jesus, may we do so in spite of the world around us, not spitefully, but with the same love and compassion that Jesus exhibited, knowing that without Christ, people are headed to a lost eternity. What a terrible thing. So give us the compassion and the desire, and fill us as we follow you with the knowledge of how to just simply share the word, which will then enable your Holy Spirit to use that sharing to your glory and to your honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Saints, I pray that you will allow God to always be part of your experience so you will know what the angels wish they knew. May God bless you for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.